Well, folks, Ben's just asked a few questions, and as you picked up, I'm a granddad now. And my advice as you get older, if you want to keep trying to do some exercise, here's the advice I have for people. Buy the best kind of running shoes that you possibly can if you want to run, and then you need to find a physiotherapist that you really like, because you're going to be putting their kids through college. You'll be visiting regularly. As one of my mates said, as you get older, you need to do more and more work just to turn up. So I now do about one part running and one part physiotherapy. That's kind of how it works. But in earlier this year, my kids are running and that sort of thing, so we decided that we would do the Sydney Morning Herald half marathon together. That was the plan. And so, you know, the old guy trains up and I get ready, and then here's a picture of me and the kids, and I reckoned I could do this. But if you have a look on the left-hand side there, this it's kind of as a random stranger, but you can see, we get the close-up on him, this guy's a skeptic. Anyway, you have a look. Can we just go back one? Just have a look at the look. Okay, that's my son on the right and my daughter in the middle and my son-in-law. He married Joey, okay? And this bloke. Anyway, the race is on, and I managed to finish. Here we are. They give out these little green medals there. So I managed to find the kids after the event, and I finished. We did it. And then I ran home. No, I didn't. I finished at Hyde Park, and I've kind of shuffled the 100 metres to William Street and found a taxi, and home we went. Now, there's a world of pain there, but it's great fun. I've kept that little medal. It's worth nothing, but why? Because I got to do it with my kids. Now, I don't know if they appreciate how special it, but as you get older, you realise what really matters in life is the people that you love and what you share with them. Isn't that true? So, you can be really successful in business, or you can make a whole lot of money, or own a big house, or whatever it is, be famous, you name it. But if things aren't right with the people that you love, life's a misery. We know that. Just sometimes we're slow to realise it, but that's the way life works. Now, one of the key relationships in life is parent and child. And every one of us has been one or other of those relationships, many of us both. If you're a parent, aren't you surprised by the power of the relation, the power of the emotions that your kids can generate? I've been surprised. It's like when I had kids, it was like the volume on the emotions that I felt was just turned right up on the up to 10. So, you know, joy or heartache. You'd be so proud of them or so frustrated with them. It's like, and when things are good, they can be really, really good. I remember, you know, my son turned 28 a couple of weeks ago, and I had breakfast with him in the city, and I just enjoyed sitting there with this young bloke as we talked. It was great. And when things are bad, they can be really bad. I don't know if you noticed in the media, if you're old enough to remember Gary Jack, who's a champion fullback with the Balmain Rugby League team for years. Gary Jack and his son have had some kind of falling out. I'm not commenting at all on who's done what. How can you tell from the media? I just remember seeing these photos of dad and son, and his young bloke plays for the Swans. And I thought, man, what kind of heartache has that family got at the moment? And I kind of understand that my family of origin, we've got parent, child not talking to each other for 2 years and siblings, and it's just a world of pain. Our parents shape us. You know, the good news is there's every chance you'll end up looking like your mum or dad. Isn't that terrific? Yeah, really, yeah, you will. And you'll find yourself saying things like your mum and dad. I mean, I find myself, I'll say something and I realise, wait a minute, where did that come from? My dad used to say that. Or you'll become like them, or you'll spend your whole life trying not to be like them. But our parents have a massive influence on us. Now, it's a powerful relationship, and it's not random. God's wired us up that way. Now, you know something interesting? What the Bible says is this: if you ever want to know God, You'll never know God as the kind of impersonal spiritual force in the universe. Right? It's never, use the force, Luke. It's not that way. It's not the force out of Star Wars or the life force out of that funny movie James Cameron made, you know, the big blue things, Avatar. Not that at all. If you want to know God, you've got to know God personally as a father. As a God who knows you, who created you, who gives you life, who cares for you, who guides you, who disciplines you, the true Father. Our human fathers will let us down in different ways. Our human fathers are really just a pale shadow of true fatherhood that's found in God and knowing God personally. So it's not a surprise from the part of the Bible that was just read for us, as Jesus comes to explain what it means to know God and where you stand with God, Jesus doesn't give us a lecture on quantum physics. Now, maybe he could have, but it's not a physics lecture. What does he do? He tells us a story. It's a beautiful story. It's simple and yet so rich. It's a story about a dad and his two boys. And here's why I think Jesus is such a great storyteller, so clever. All I want to do now is read that story again with you and make a few comments. At the end of that story, I guarantee you'll know where you stand with God, the Heavenly Father. You'll be able to work out where you are in relationship with Him. And at the end of that, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to pray in response to the story that Jesus tells. So let's have a look. Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a doctor. He's a historian. He went and interviewed people, wrote this beautiful history of what Jesus said and did. In the context, Jesus is on his way from up north in Galilee, walking all the way down to Jerusalem, knowing that when he gets to Jerusalem, he'll be crucified. And he's teaching people about what it'll mean to know God and calling people to follow him. And Luke tells us this day, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us who was listening to Jesus' teaching. So chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So two groups listening this day. The tax collectors and sinners, they were the non-religious, not very moral kind of people on the edge of polite society. The tax collectors had sold themselves out. They were Jewish men who'd sold out for money and collected taxes on behalf of the Roman army. And so they were hated. They'd sold their souls to the occupiers. And sinners, those who were not religious, those who didn't keep religious rules, you notice they're the people who've done the wrong thing and they know it, and they're wanting to come and hear Jesus and listen to him. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were the religious leaders of the day. They had always done the right thing. They were involved in the churches, community service organisations. They'd always done the right thing and they knew it. And they were self-righteous. And they're looking down their nose at Jesus, who welcomes sinners and eats with them. Two groups. One group's done the wrong thing and want to listen. The other group's always done the right thing and are looking down their nose at these others. And then Jesus tells three parables. The first one, about a lost sheep. The second one, about a lost coin. And then the third one, the one that we're going to look at, about a dad and his two boys. So chapter 15, we move down. So we've gone past the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the two boys. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Even in 21st century Australia, that's an in-your-face, disrespectful thing to say, isn't it, to your dad? Like, when is it that you're supposed to get your inheritance? When dad what? Dies, yeah, okay. And so he's really saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my share of the estate up front." And what you'd expect is he should get, you know, a smack in the ear and sent out the back. But what's his... So he, the father, divided his property between them. Now, it's easy to see in the parable, in the story as you go on, the father, the dad, stands for God. And I wonder whether Jesus is showing us that sometimes Sometimes God will give us what we really want. What we really want. It's like God says, all right, well, you really, okay, you can have it. And eventually we'll work out that it really was just, it's a mouthful of sand. But the story goes on. Next bit. Not long after that, so the younger son, they've sold up some of the property, the younger son's given the resources, that sort of thing. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Well, he had to get away from his dad because he knew best. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, employ a teenager while they still know everything? Yeah? So I know some of you didn't laugh. It gets funnier as you get older, trust me. All right? Man, that would really be freedom, wouldn't it? Like complete freedom. You imagine having a pocket full of money and not to have to serve anyone or anything. Pocket full of money. You could do whatever you want and serve no one and nothing. Except, you know what? The Bible says that's not possible. The Bible says we will all serve, or the same word in the Bible, depending on how you translate it, we'll all worship something. We're just wired up. We will inevitably serve or worship something. Now, even people who aren't Christian can see that. I want to show you a quote from a man, David Foster Wallace. He's an author. This is from a graduation address that he gave in 2005 in the USA called This Is Water. Now, this is just a little excerpt from it. If you've never read this, you can Google it. You get it on the web, no charge. It's about probably 4 or 5 pages. It's brilliant. David Foster Wallace, as far as I can work out, is not a Christian. Unfortunately, he died in around 2008. Suffered from very bad depression and took his own life, which is very sad. But listen, just listen to what he says about the idea of serving or worshipping nothing and the implications. I'll read it. He says this, to a class of graduating university students. He says, because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus or Allah or Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. What does he mean? If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. And the so-called real world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings because the so-called real world of men and money and power hums merrily along in a pool of fear and anger and frustration and craving and worship of self. You see what he's saying? We all live for something. We all live for something. And what's he saying? Anything, whatever it is that you put all that weight on can't hold you up. If it's money, you'll never actually have enough. You worship your good looks, I'll tell you something. You can't beat time and gravity. And eventually you won't need a beautician, you'll need a magician. Okay? Think about that one. power, you'll always need more. Your intellect, you'll keep worrying about being found out to not be as clever as you think. And what did he say? You eventually just slip into it without ever stopping to think, what is it that I'm actually living for? We all serve something. You see how Jesus puts it slightly differently? He says this, the boy walks away from his father who stands for God, who is ultimately the source of life. And if we walk away from the source of life, there's consequences. You see, verse 14, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You can't get any lower than that for a well-born Jewish boy feeding pigs and wanting to share their food. What's Jesus saying? If we walk away from God, we'll die. Now, we'll die physically. Everyone knows that. Well, actually, not everyone does. You see, I reckon that until a certain age, you don't know that you're going to die. At the age of 6 or 7, you've worked it out intellectually. Sure, people die. But you don't know within yourself that you will die until a certain age. Like this rose, when you're young and you're beautiful and on the right day, you even smell good, okay? Up to a certain age, I don't know what it is, 35, late 30s maybe. And then you start to know that you'll die. In fact, someone gave this rose to my lovely daughter who lives at home with us, and it's already starting to wilt. It doesn't look so flash anymore. Why? Because it's been cut from the source of life. From the time it was separated from the rose bush, it's been dying. It just took some time to show that. We will die. You don't know it when you're 25, you know it when you're 40, and when you're 57, you get it via a megaphone every morning when you get out of bed, okay? And if you're older than that, you're thinking 57, you think you got problems. All right, we'll die physically. But you know that what's even more scary, Jesus says this, if we keep walking away from God, the source of life, we won't just die physically, we'll die eternally. We will be spiritually and physically separated from God forever. It's the end point of continuing to walk away from God that God will ultimately give us what we want. Is it scary? Oh, yes. And Jesus warns about it again and again and again. And in the story, the young man wakes up to himself. He comes to his senses, if you like, the words that Jesus used. See verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. True. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He's not expecting very much, is he? Just if he can just, you know, make me a servant, Dad, I'll live out the back. I just let me not starve. So he got up and went back to his... Now, what does he deserve? I'll tell you what he deserves. He deserves, you know, a boot up the backside and to live out in the doghouse. That's what he deserves. That's what he expects. But what is it? See, if you've heard this story before, it's so easy to take it for granted. And one of the most famous stories ever told. So my guess is most of us have heard it or heard of it. But I guarantee, as Jesus told this for the first time, the audience's mouth would have dropped open. See what it says, the second half of verse 20. We're there, yes, okay. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Why is he saying, what did his dad see him when he was a long way off? Because dad was standing on the veranda looking for the boy every day, waiting for him to come back. And filled with compassion for him. That word for compassion, it's a loaded word. You can't pick it up in the English translation. But in the Gospels, this word splanknizomai, beautiful Greek word, probably murdered the pronunciation, but splanknizomai, it originally meant moved with emotion. It actually literally meant that your insides, your guts was grabbed. That kind of, I don't know, you feel real compassion for something, or a little kid falls over or what, you think, oh. It's that, oh, feeling. And in the Gospels, it's only used in three of Jesus' parables or of Jesus himself. And Jesus says the father sees this boy who's done the wrong thing, who's insulted him, who's wasted all his money, who's only come back because he knows he'll die, and still has compassion for him. And what does he do? He ran to his son. In the Middle East, old men never run. It's undignified. He had compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Welcome home, boy. And the son is genuinely sorry. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He is genuinely sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. I know I've done the wrong thing. I'm not expecting much. But he doesn't get to finish his speech. Why? Because the dad interrupts him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The robe and the ring and the sandals are all the symbols of sonship. It's like he's saying, oh, welcome home, my boy. Yeah, look, mate, here's the car keys and you can have your old room back, and we've got a big screen TV for your room. Yeah, you can. Yeah, all right. And you can have Foxtel as well. It's that kind of welcome back. And only sons wore shoes. Servants went barefoot. Welcome back to all the privileges of being a son. And the celebration, it's not, oh, look, Domino's Pizza's got a bargain on family size pizzas. We'll get a couple of pizzas and a garlic bread. You're back. No. The fattened calf only. A fattened calf was a big deal, huge thing, huge expense. For a wedding or if someone really important visited, and he's saying, "Let's have a great celebration." Why? You notice verse 24. My guess is that 95% of Aussies don't understand this, and this is the heart of the Christian message. See what the dad says. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Most Australians think being Christian is about being a good boy, not a bad boy, or a good girl, not a bad girl. That's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say this son of mine was bad and now he's good. He says what? This son of mine was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. We're not playing good boy, bad boy. We're playing dead boy, live boy, lost girl, found girl. You stay away from God, you'll die. You'll die physically, yes, and you'll die eternally, separated from God. Come back, you'll have life. You'll be found. Now, that's a picture of just of free forgiveness, complete free forgiveness, the gift of God, free for us. But Jesus knew, as he stood there or sat there possibly and told this parable, he knew that within just a few weeks he would go to Jerusalem and pay the price of forgiveness, that he would pay the penalty due for all the wrong that I've done and that you've done, so that forgiveness can be free for us, but very costly for him. So the offer of free forgiveness, the son comes back, he's forgiven, there's a great celebration, everyone's happy, that's fantastic. Oh, wait a minute. How many groups of people were listening? Two. How many boys are there? Two. You know, it's verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother was so happy about this because he loved his little brother and he loved his dad, and so he went into the party and it's not what it says, is it? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. You know, I reckon I would have left him out there. I'm a, caring, compassionate parent. I would have left him out there, let him fold his arms and stick out his bottom lip, kick the stones, have a little sulk. Do you know what? The dad loves his two boys equally. Do you notice the dad went out to the younger one and it says, so let's go back just one. We'll just go back one. We go back one slide. Can we do that? That's it. So you notice, so his father went out and pleaded with him. It's not that dad loved the younger one and not the older one. Dad loves them both. He went out, if you like, dad swallows his pride for both and goes out to them. But what's the older brother say? But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, can't you sympathise with him just a little bit? I can. How many oldest children in the family are here? You get it, don't you? Right? Like, seriously, I was the oldest as well. We do all the right things. We carry the weight of family expectations. We're the good kids and everything. We do that, right? And then the younger ones come along, and especially the youngest, they get away with murder. They do. Actually, you ought to see our youngest daughter milk the system. She's amazing at it. And what's he saying? He's been there. He's done all the hard yards. He's still working on the farm. He's done the right thing. And then Buffhead comes home. And what? Dad just forgives him. What's going on? And you notice what he calls his brother? He doesn't say, this brother of mine. He says, this son of yours. Because as soon as you're self-righteous, you start looking down on other people. He doesn't love his brother. He just looks down on him. And what's the real problem? The real problem is he's obeying the rules, but he doesn't love his dad. He's always been on the farm. He's always done the right thing, but he has no love for his father. In fact, ironically, he's a million miles from his father. And he thinks his father's to be endured, not enjoyed. You wouldn't even give me a young goat. I guess that's the equivalent of a couple of family-sized pizzas or something. Right? You wouldn't even give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. There's no joy in you, Dad. All it is hard work. You know, the sad thing, I think a lot of Aussies think of God like that. That God doesn't really want us to enjoy ourselves. That somehow either God doesn't know what's best for us or doesn't want what's best for us, and so they ignore him. Even if they do the right thing, there's no love for God. I think a lot of people think of God like, well, where I live down in Sydney, kind of in the eastern part, the local councils employ someone, and it's this person's job to think up everything that you could do in a park that's fun. Like, you know, hit a golf ball, play football, camp out, light a fire, ride a horse, fly a little model aeroplane. Everything that's fun. And then they get someone to draw these little black silhouettes of all those things, and then they put 20 or 30 of them on a sign and put red lines through them and then put them up in the park. Okay? Down where I live, you're allowed to sit and read a book in the park as long as you don't turn the pages loudly, okay? Now, my kids used to call these no fun signs. And people think of God like that, that God's the ultimate no fun sign maker. Not true. If it's good and if it's fun, God made it. And God wants you to enjoy it. Whatever you want to put on the list, sex, alcohol, work, family, food, money, you name it. You think, oh, yeah, but God says don't do certain things. God says no. Exactly. When God says don't do something, it's because it'll damage you or it'll damage someone else. Happy to talk to you about it later on. If God says no, It's not to stop the fun, it's to stop damaging people. And if you think of God as the one who wants you to get out of bed in the morning and pick up the backpack full of, you know, the bricks of morality and strap this on and stagger through life being miserable, you don't know him. You might have always been on the farm. You might have always been good. You might have always done the right thing. And yet, God's a long way away. You don't know him. Look at what the dad says. My son, the father said, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. He said, I haven't shortchanged you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, notice he doesn't say this son of mine, says, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You notice what he's trying to get through to the older brother is this. We're not playing good boy, good girl, bad girl. We're not playing that. That's not the game. We're playing dead boy, alive boy, dead girl, alive girl, lost or found. Stay away, you'll die. Come in. Find forgiveness, know me, and you'll find life. In fact, the promise of eternal life. Now, does the older brother go in? It's the end of the story. The end of the story leaves him standing outside with his self-righteousness and pointing and saying, this man eats with sinners, which is exactly where the self-righteous people started at the beginning of the story. And for them to go in and find forgiveness means they've got to actually swallow their pride and to come in and find forgiveness. There you go. There's the story. And so I said, I think you can work out where you stand with God. You may have been away, done a whole lot of things you know you shouldn't have, been kind of off the farm, if you like, and you know, my conscience tells me I need to find forgiveness. Or maybe you've always been good, and maybe you've always thought, I'm a good person, and maybe you've realised, actually, I have no love for God, and I need to swallow my pride and ask for forgiveness. God offers that. But beautiful story, isn't it? God will meet you more than halfway for both the sons. Now, so we look at the parable and then we pray. So here's the kind of prayer that you might pray. And I'm going to invite you to pray this in the silence of your own heart if you'd like to. Let me show you what it is. Dear God, I'm sorry I've walked away from you and ignored you. I know I need to come home. Please forgive me because Jesus died in my place. Please help me to live my life for Jesus as my master and friend. Now, if you know that's true for you, I'm going to invite you to pray that. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and pause. If you'd like to pray it after me, please do. I became a follower of Jesus by praying a prayer very much like this. It's a few years ago now, but I guarantee God will hear it. So, give you a moment, pause, and if you'd like to pray with me sentence by sentence, please do. Dear God, I'm sorry I've walked away from you and ignored you. I know I need to come home. Please forgive me because Jesus died in my place. Please help me to live my life for Jesus as my master and friend. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time or kind of renewed things, if you like, it'd be great to talk with someone about that to help you get started following Jesus or work out some things that you've got to sort out. We're going to sing now. And then Ben's the brains of the operation. He'll tell you a way that you have someone to talk to.